do some of those Sunday school things where kids get, you know, like, anyway. So just imagine that I did that and it was funny. Because in the end, here's the name of the message. Did God really say? As part of this kind of grows out of those of you who have been doing the Bible Engagement Project, we went through the story of Adam and Eve, and we kind of reread the temptation of Adam and Eve. And so those words, did God really say, are the first words out of the devil's mouth in Genesis chapter 3. It's the first words out of the devil's mouth. How many know who the devil is? He's a liar. He comes to Eve in the form of a serpent. God had given them the perfection of the garden, said you can have any tree except for that one, and you be fruitful, multiply, this is all for you. And that's part of what we studied in the Bible Engagement. We were created with purpose. We were created for meaning and everything. And God gave us all of that. And then Adam and Eve threw it away, right? In disobedience. And now we wrestle with that. That tension, of course, Jesus is the answer and all of those things. But I want to zero in on those words, if I can. Did God really say? So let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 3. And let's read through, I think, the first six verses anyway. So once again, you've got the setting, Adam and Eve in the garden, perfection created for them, no sin in the world. You know, they've been given this task of being the stewards of that, having dominion, taking care of it, naming the animals, enjoying God's beauty and his creation that is there. All with this one instruction, this one choice that exists, you can have from any tree except for. And so here we find Eve there. So now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, sometimes Eve gets a really bad rap, right? You know, like being the one who made the bad choice. And for whatever it's worth, you know, I'm not like super feminist or anything like that, but I really feel like Adam comes out looking worse than Eve. She said, eat it. He said, okay. Like, that's not a winning, like, men are better than women kind of argument for that one, okay? Like, they both are fallen, and like, you know, if there was ever a time to, I don't know what redemption and creation looks like if Adam actually made the right choice in that moment. You know, Eve didn't, and Adam did. I don't know. Like, the whole thing changes if that happened, but that's not what happened. That's not what happened. So, I am not one of these people that Eve's the bad guy, and, you know, Adam was just dragged into it. Like, no, like Adam didn't, he didn't even have a conversation. He just said, okay. So anyway, that's me beating up on guys for just a minute. Eve's at least having a conversation and going through the temptation and the should I or shouldn't I. Adam's just like, okay. So that has nothing to do with the message. That was free. This is the simplest of message. Did God really say, and I think sometimes we need to just keep it simple, right? That was the Judge Judy thing, right? Kiss, keep it simple, stupid. If God has spoken, then here's the main idea in the three parts here. We ought to know what God says, we ought to trust what God says, and we ought to obey what God says. We ought to know what God says, we ought to trust what God says, and we ought to obey what God says. Now, I know, that's like simple, and everybody's just going to nod their head, but let's like really search our hearts, and we are at a crisis point in our American culture where the question is, did God really say? There's a whole lot of people trying to rewrite the Word of God, and you can't do that. You can't do that. So it begins with knowing what God said. Knowing what God said. So let's establish this. So that's point one. So we'll just keep going from there. Number one, know what God said. And so what comes out of that, knowing what God said, is we have to see the crafty enemy who does not want us to live in the benefit and the blessing and the provision of God's word, and the power of his word, is a liar, okay? The enemy is a liar. I know that's nothing new. So this is as basic as we can get, but let's understand that. From the very beginning, the first words out of his mouth was to cast doubt on what God had said. Because God's word is life, God's word is true. And so the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy doesn't want us to live the life that is provided in him. That's John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. God's agenda, the enemy's agenda. And so what does he do? The serpent, he comes in, and the words out of his mouth, he begins to lie. He begins to cast this doubt. Did God really say? Here's what Jesus says about the devil in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is really challenging kind of the religious people in his day who weren't believing the word that he was bringing forth, the Son of God bringing forth the word. He says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say? You belong to your father, the devil. How many know that's not a great idea to preach to people who don't agree with you? Jesus just went there. Like, this took a turn. You don't believe me? Well, guess what? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me? Like, we got a really big choice that we're facing today. We either know and believe what God says, or we're beginning to entertain the lie and the whisper of the enemy. Did God really say? It's like his native tongue. If he's talking, he's lying. If he's talking, he's lying. He's the father of lies. That's who he is. Now, in contrast to that is Jesus' truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in this very same John chapter 8, just a few verses up above, that we read these really great scriptures that we love and we proclaim. We just sang, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. John. So here's verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, right? If you actually believe what I said and obey what I've said, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what the opposite of that is? The lie will put you in bondage. The lie will mess you up. The truth will set you free, but the lie will mess you up. So we really should probably know what God says. And what's crazy is we all agree with that statement, but the truth is, do we really know what God has said? We think we know what God has said. Why is it important? I think when you look at the temptation of Jesus, remember how Jesus combated the temptation of the devil? And there's been, and this is not the place for this message, but there's been the whole comparison of how Eve was tempted to how Jesus was tempted, and there's parallels in all of those kind of things. Remember, he's the enemy, he's the liars, and he's whispering to Jesus, and he's lying to Jesus and trying to get Jesus to take shortcuts and do things that would be counter to God's plan and purpose for his life. But how did Jesus combat the enemy? What three words was it? It is written. Here's what God said. Did God really say? How do we combat the lies of the enemy? We combat it with what God has said, because it's true, and the truth sets you free. So the very first one in particular, when Jesus quotes scripture at the enemy, when the whole temptation was, if you'll turn this stone into bread, and, you know, it was misusing the power of God for own selfish reasons, that, and Jesus says to him, this is in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, Matthew 4, 3 and 4 says this, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, I like that. Once again, he's a liar. He's just casting that doubt. He's wanting Jesus to not believe what God has said and who he is. It's kind of like, did God really say? Is that really true? Is that really who you are? So tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love that comparison because I love to eat. But the truth is, we need to eat. It sustains us. It keeps us alive. It gives us energy. It's the very nutrition. And it's the parallel. Gary's amen in my love of eating. But it's the very parallel that God uses for the importance of God's word and what he has said in our lives. We live by every word of God. That's why when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. It's not enough to read the Bible in 1988 and say, I'm good. We need the word of God. We need to know what God has said. And it's what's sad is today we are facing what they call biblical illiteracy, where we don't know what God said. And unfortunately, I'm not going to throw any names out there, but I just want to challenge you. There's a lot of people out there that are very popular as far as preachers that are not good students of the Word of God. And you got to be careful. Just because a preacher says it doesn't mean it's the Word of God. And you say, well, then how am I supposed to know? How about you read the Word? I give you permission to challenge me because it's not about what I say. I hope what I say, that's the way I'm praying, that everything I say would line up with what he says. You don't live for what Sam says. You don't live for whatever that favorite guy that you have or the favorite woman that you have on your YouTube channel. You don't live for what they say. You live by every word of God. And I'm thankful that there are men and women of God who are obedient to him and are delivering the word of God. That's not to, I'm a preacher at heart, so I believe in proclaiming God's word. Okay, so don't hear me trying to disqualify that gift to the church. But I am telling you, we need to know what God says. We need to know his word. And I'm excited. This is not just a commercial for the Bible Engagement Project, but I'm excited that we're studying the word of God together. We've got 70, 75 people in small groups throughout the week that are meeting and studying the Word of God. Even if they miss a meeting, this is my additional plug, even if you miss the meeting or not part of a group, you have it on your phone and you're doing it on your own. Okay. No judgment, just a reminder that that's available to you. If you don't have it, we can get it to you. Simply come see me or anybody else who knows how to actually send you the text, and all they need is your phone number, and you can have that instantly downloaded and have access to that, and that would be great. But that's just scratching the surface. We need to know what God says, and here's the bottom line. There's benefits for knowing what God said. One, we just already seen it, right? Then we can combat the lies of the enemy. We can say, it is written, that nope, that's wrong. Because that's not what God said. I don't know whether you guys caught it or not, but we're doing this Bible Engagement Project, and the kids and the youth are doing the same thing at the same time, and it's kind of split up into like four sessions, and the memory verse for the four sessions, let me throw that one up there, Psalms 1, you remember good old memory verses? Did you know it's okay to have adult memory verses? Well, Psalms 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right. Like, it's pretty important to know the word of God. If you don't know it, you might be in danger of messing up. Is that a fair interpretation of what I'm reading right there? Mm-hmm. Now, the good news is if you know it, hidden it in your heart means it's more than I'm familiar with it or I've heard it. It means I know it. I know what God has said. And when you hide that in your heart, it sets us up for success and victory over the lies of the enemy. That I won't sin against you. I know, that's as simple as can be. I learned that one in 1988. I'm stuck in 1988, guys. Help. Send a DeLorean. No. Psalm, in that same psalm, Psalms 119, 105, this benefits of knowing the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. How many like to kind of know where you're going? Have direction, purpose, meaning. I mean, I know there's a lot of, we call people lost, that are wandering and stumbling and have no direction and have no purpose. And what could possibly be missing? Your word is the lamp. We need to know what God's word says. The more you know, the better you're able to go. I just rhymed that because I like it. So number one is we need to know what God said. Number two, we need to trust what God said. We're moving on, all right? We need to trust what God said. So we do have this problem, right, where we can know stuff. But the real question comes, do we believe it? So like using some words interchangeable with trust, belief, faith, receive the word of God. And that's the danger that we're in today. There are people who know the word of God, but they are questioning, because of the whispers of the enemy, did God really say? And the question is, do we trust? And there's this whole exchange between, look at verse Genesis, well, let me just, before I get into my notes there, it's kind of interesting. I've heard a preacher make a big deal about this, and I don't know if it's a big deal. But if you actually go back in Genesis chapter 1, when the instructions were given to Adam and Eve, God said that if you eat from this tree, you will certainly die. And I don't know if you noticed, when Eve was quoting God, what God really said back, she kind of added to it. Did you notice that? He says, well, if we touch it or if we eat it, we'll surely die. So I heard a preacher make a big deal about that, and it's interesting how we kind of add our thoughts to what God has said. So God didn't say, if you touch it, you'll die. He said, if you'll eat it, you will die. So it's kind of important to know what he said. And the enemy will say, did God really say? And we already see a disconnect between Eve knowing what God said. And then, of course, the enemy's temptation goes into, do you trust? No, that's not what's going to happen. God just doesn't want you to be like him, and all of a sudden you're missing out on something. God's just trying to hold you back, and that same lie is permeating our culture. You can't trust God's word. It is limiting. It is archaic. It's irrelevant to the world in which I don't care how much culture, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. That's what Jesus said. And yet, there's a world that the culture is trying to change what God has said. And it's not just happening out there. It's not just happening among the lost. It's happening among those who call themselves believers. And we ought to really challenge ourselves. Do I really trust what God said? Because the bottom line is, God's word is faithful. God's word works. Like Genesis 1, verse 3, maybe it's as simple as we can get. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can follow the whole creation story. God said it, and it happened. And that truth is still there. God's word brings life. It brings transformation. If God says it, it happens. If God says it, it's true. Now, the enemy doesn't want the creative, life-giving power, word of God at work in our lives. And so he says, did God really say? Yes, he did. And I trust it, and I believe it, and I receive it in my life. See, the doubt is danger. James 1, 6 through 8 talks about doubt, and it talks about asking for wisdom. You know, wisdom. What does God have to say? What has God said? The previous verse, it says, if anybody needs wisdom, ask. But when he asks, this is James 1, 6, he must believe, he must trust what God said. Trust who God is, and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That just hit me as I read that again for the first time, if you will. It says that he's double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all he does. And I think we're living in a world of unstable believers. And it has to do we trust what God has said? We've got the world screaming in one ear. We've got the enemy whispering his lies. And it's leading to instability among those who call themselves believers. Do we trust what God has said? We must maintain the classical, here's a little theology for, but what we call the inerrancy of Scripture. That God's word is absolutely true and absolutely correct. Because the moment we start opening that door, well, that was just, you know, there wasn't really a flood. That was just a mythical story, and the Red Sea didn't really part. And we begin to explain away, and the world tries to pit science against religion, that they can't exist in the same realm, and that's not true in any kind of sense. That's a lie of the enemy. The bottom line is science will back up that there's a God. There's a creator who put all of the rules of the universe into motion. God said it, and it is. And yet, did God really say? Is that really true? God's word is true. You know, and I'm not on camera for this one because I couldn't get the camera to work, so it's going to be on the next service. So let me just talk candidly with you for a moment. There's a lot of different areas. So I really believe, I put an article in the paper, nobody reads the paper, it was a couple weeks ago, but I talked about living in Babylon. And I think, you know, so there's this thing out there called cancel culture. You know, we're just canceling everything that offends us, and everything offends us, so that's really problematic. But the next primary target is going to be the Word of God and the people of God. Because bottom line, there's some things that God's word says that don't line up with the cultural way of thinking right now. And so we have to do one of two things. We'll find ourselves on the cancel list, or we'll find ourselves changing what God said. And right now you see it happening in his church. One of those two things is happening. You know, and the things I cited in the article, one of them, I guess, that's, I guess at the forefront, maybe you're unaware, and God bless you if you are, but this is what they call Pride Month, and the celebration of homosexuality and LGBTQ, and question, I don't know how many letters are on that particular list of things that are there. But even beyond the homosexual agenda, just God's truth when it comes to sex, that it's between the defined and designed genders of a married man and woman. Like, that is on the hit list for the cancel culture. How can that be true? And unfortunately, I see it in the church, and it's not. It's either true or it's not. And guess what? Your opinion actually doesn't matter. Because it's true. Because God said it. God said it. And, you know, I know God loves people who are confused and deceived. And we need to love people who are confused and deceived, unstable in all of their ways, because there's doubt and there's genuine temptation that's in the world. And we never want to take a position of hate or judgment. But that doesn't change the fact that we stand on the truth of God's word. That's not the compassionate thing to do. That's the deceptive thing to do. And that needs to apply, not just to, it's been easy for the church to just blast homosexuality and not deal with unfaithfulness within the marriage relationships, within relationships. Like, I know, I'm getting, like, that's too nitty-gritty, touchy. You can't talk about that, right? But you can. God said it. God said it. And it doesn't matter what happens in culture. You can't go back and rewrite the Word of God. You can't do that. And there's an enemy out there whispering, did God really say? And they're trying to change, and they're trying to get the Word of God to fit their opinions and their ways, and it's very dangerous. And we're going to have to make a choice and take a stand when it comes to His Word. God, I trust what God said. I trust that God's plan for sexual relationship is the best plan out there. I trust that. And that's just one of many areas. You know, that was one area I talked about. I talked about the exclusive claims of the gospel. Jesus in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know what that says? That says every other religion is wrong. It does. I mean, no, that's not politically correct, and that's going to make it to cancel culture. You can't say every other religion of the world is wrong. I didn't say it. God said it. Jesus is the only way. But once again, there's a church that's been toying with this idea of changing it. And you're going to hear more and more of those that call themselves Christian and what they call more of a universalism. There's many paths to God, and there's your truth, and there's your way, and you're going to hear more and more of it. I mean, that's what they've got. That's what they've got going in communist China right now. There is a sanctioned church in China, but it is of that universal model. You can't say anybody else is wrong. And that's why the underground church exists there. And I don't know. I'm not one of those guys who's going to forecast where we're going, but I'm telling you where we need to go. We need to trust what God has said. We need to trust. God said it, and I believe it, and I trust it. And that might be hard when everyone else is saying something different. But the question is, are you going to trust what God has said? There's an example of Abraham. Romans 4, 18 through 20. So the 21. So God's promise to Abraham, God's word, God, what God said is you are going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a son. Well, there was, 20, 25 years from that promise until the actual fulfillment. And here's what this, and it uses the word faith, but if I can interchange once again those words faith and belief and trust, look at some of these words of Abraham, spoken of Abraham, against all hope. I love that. Contrary to his circumstances, contrary to his experience, contrary to everything that was actually going on in his life, Abraham in hope believed, trusted, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he didn't let anything subtract from his trust, even though he had time and disappointment. How many years does it take before you begin to wonder? And you begin to lose trust. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I always like that statement because a lot of people think faith is you just have to deny the facts. That's not what faith is. It says, you know what? This is what's happening in the natural realm, but I know there's a supernatural realm that's greater than anything that's happening in the natural. To me, that's faith. Faith isn't just saying, no, I don't. You know, and however God leads you, I know I'm meddling, so I'm sorry. But I've seen the people, you know, they go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, we found cancer in your body, and they think somehow the exercise of faith is, I rebuke that, I don't have cancer. I don't know that that's the right route to go, to be honest, okay? When I read this verse, face the fact, it's like, you know what, this is what the doctor says, but I know who God is. I think that's a better line of faith than maybe some of the foolishness of saying, anyway, I know that's meddling because a lot of you are probably, and I'm not trying to judge one way or the other if you've done that or if that's the approach you've taken. I just think when I read that, he looked at Sarah and he said, we're too old to have kids, but you know what? God said it. And for whatever it's worth, they kept trying. That was an act of faith in itself, right? Since he's about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Do I need to comment on that? I don't know. Like, that's the facts he was dealing with. They're really old and she really old. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, let me mess with you a little bit more. I'm on a roll. It's amazing how we love to exercise trust and faith when it comes to the promises of God, but not so much when it comes to his commands. They're what God said. I get it. It's human nature. But we definitely pick and choose where we want to place our trust and our faith. I get it. This was good promise. So yeah, I stand on that word. And I've heard us. Yeah, we get excited. Yes, standing on the promises. Yes and amen. But trust also comes down to what God has commanded. I trust. When God says, love my spouse unconditionally. All right, I trust that word. Yeah, nobody gets quite as excited about that one. Standing on the word of God. Loving unconditionally. Love and forgive. Anyway, I thought I'd mess with you a little bit. It's not based on our circumstances, our feelings, and our opinions. It's based on what God said. And ultimately, trust is, let me get to point three so we can get to communion. Trust is extended in the action and the choice of our life, right? Like, you could say you trust God's word, but like, faith without works is dead. Like, it's seen in our actual choices and our actions, and that comes through obedience. We know what happened in the story of Adam and Eve was the first act of disobedience because they did not trust, because there was doubt cast on what God had said, and they acted in disobedience to what God had said. And we know the fallout. Disobedience has, I put on my, sometimes my points are, I like my subpoints, it just says disobedience is bad. It's pretty deep, right? There you go. You're getting it straight from the notes. Disobedience is bad. You needed me to say that, right? You know. But, like, look at the fallout that happened. Like, brokenness. I was just thinking, like, from a parent's heart. You know, so Genesis chapter 3, there's the fallout. We get that there was broken relationship with God. They're kicked out of the garden, never to go back there. The pronouncement of judgment that there's going to be pain and suffering and death, and it all enters the world, and you and I know that because we're living that. But then, like, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, right? Look at that from the viewpoint of Adam and Eve. Like, there'd never been a murder. Nobody had ever died. And they're two boys. They're pride and joy. One of them kills another one. Like, there's the hurt and the pain that goes with losing the one, and then there's, what do I do with how I feel about the other one that actually did it? And all of it grows out of their disobedience. Like, I don't know, I was just kind of reading that fresh, like putting myself in that mentality, what it must have been like to experience loss for the first time. Like, we're all kind of born with this awareness that we're gonna die. That hadn't happened yet. Nobody had died. I guess I can't say that with 100% certainty. Maybe there was an infant that died between then and there, because that would have been part of the fall and the suffering that came. But as far as what's recorded, Cain kills Abel, and they deal with the pain that that brings in from the disobedience. We think disobedience is just about, because we pride ourselves on our independence and our freedom, and it's just about me and it's my business and nobody else's business. But guess what? Our disobedience affects others. Just ask Cain and Abel and everybody else. Oh, I got great subpoints. This must have been after my third cup of coffee. My two subpoints: disobedience is bad, and then the second one is, oh, scary day. Weird, right? Let me, one last passage, I think. I probably have two more, but Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Once again, challenging us. We all want the truth as long as it's the promises and the good stuff of God. But Jesus says this right in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, scary day. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, oh, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Look at that word, evildoers, because it was about what they did. And ultimately, when you look at the application, it's about what they didn't do. They tried to point to what they did do, but that wasn't it. Like part of me, I hope I'm not like putting my message into the scripture kind of thing, but it's what God had said, and that was the failure. You weren't doing the will of my Father. They thought they had ideas what God wanted, but the truth is God's already said what he wanted. The will of God is not some elusive out there, I've got to pray hard enough and I got to listen hard enough and hope that he writes on the wall and I hear audible voices. No, like God has said plenty in his word that is his will. And anything else that comes in maybe some kind of way is going to line up with what's already here. And he says this, oh, scary day, it wasn't about you did these things that you thought you were supposed to be doing, is you didn't actually do the things that I told you to do. And he calls them evil doers. Because look at the verse, go back to the previous one. What is the ultimate criteria on that day? But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here's his will, here's what he said. And it comes down to, are we doing what he said? So with that, let's come up. We're gonna have to take communion. We get to take communion. I shouldn't say we have to take communion. We get to take communion. You don't even have to put this verse up for me. That's fine. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So don't hear this kind of message today as some kind of, you better do this or else. I hope you guys know me well enough that that's not, because I don't think that's the heart of God either, okay? I think it needs to come from, if we love him, if we believe what he said, then what flows out of that is I want to do what you said. I want to trust what you said. And maybe this goes without saying, but you can't trust and do what he said unless you know what he said. Right? So it all kind of fits together, doesn't it? You know what he said. You trust what he said, which is expressed by doing what he said. And I pray the Holy Spirit would reveal to you couple things. One, if there's anything that he has said and you're finding a disconnect between what you're doing and what he said, that's a conversation you need to have. And I'll just tell you, the answer is repentance. There are those that call themselves Christians that I think if they honestly were to believe and trust what God said, maybe need to change their views about some things in culture. And I can't tell you to do that. But I think you need to look at God's word and you need to stand on what he said. Not what the world's saying, not the doubt that the enemy did. God really say? I think part of what you're hearing, or hopefully hearing, is a call to know what he said. To be a lover of his word. To hide his word in your heart and to hold on to his word, because it's key in victory and living for him. And so I guess those are kind of the three levels. And as we go to this time of communion, I hope that I could just kind of redeem the tone of the message, if I will, and let's return it to, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus loved us, right? That's the cross. This is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And so we're going to sing through this worship song that we would be worship unto him. The song says, here I am to worship because of everything you've done in worship. How many know worship is not just singing pretty songs and lifting hands up to the Jesus? Worship is the very life we live, right? Romans 12:1 says our reasonable act of worship is that we would be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You're like, whoa, holy and pleasing. Where would I find out how to do that? You would know what God said. That's what defines what holy and pleasing is. And then we would trust it by the action of our lives. So, Lord, we just come to you right now. I pray that all three of those kind of things would be working, Lord. If we need to change the way that we view your word and the way that we view some of the lies that are out there, I pray that they'd be exposed in our hearts. And, Lord, we would return once again to what you have said and what you have said alone. Lord, I pray that if there would be anything in our lives where we know what your word has said, but the action of our lives does not line up, that you would show us the disconnect and we would find a place of repentance and say, you know what, God? You're right. And I'm going to show you that you're right because I love you. I'm going to prove it with my actions and with my choice. And Lord, I pray that you would place in us a hunger and a love for what you said. Thank you, Lord. We can trust your word. That when you say it, it happens. So, Lord, I want what you've said, and I want to know what you've said, and trust what you've said, and do what you have said. So, Lord, we worship you now. Let's sing.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me. much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.
Go ahead and open and get the bread out and let's pray. Lord, I just thank you right now for your sacrifice, your love for us. And Lord, we're saying today that our response is that we would worship you, that our lives would be worship unto you. And Lord, that has everything to do with what we do with what you've said. So Lord, our commitment and our receiving today, yes, we are recipients of grace and we're recipients of the mercy of God. But Lord, we're saying we want to be that living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. We want to trust your every word. You said it. I believe it. I live it with my life. So, Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your graciousness with us, even when we sometimes misunderstand and get off track. Lord, let us return once again to your word and what you have said. So thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. For me.
I was going to read here, and I was in the wrong Corinthians. You knew there was 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You didn't know there was wrong Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. The night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Go ahead and get the next one opened up there. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup together. And if you would you stand with me? I would like to just lead us in a Here's how we're going to end. Would you pray after me? Would you say, "Lord, I want to know your word. Lord, I want to trust your word. Lord, I want to obey your word." Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you.